Samuel. And chapter 22. We read that as we began our service this morning. You can see that David spends a long time in private personal prayer. This is not a quick one. Utter some words and then run for the more important things of life. This is a time of prayer which is important, and everything else becomes subordinate to it. And I've chosen the title Worship and Acknowledgement of God While Reflecting on Personal Success. All of us have come to a place of some achievement, some level of employment and settlement of life. If we are not employed, you wanted to get married, you're married. You wanted to be parents, you are parents. You wanted a house, you got a house. Of course, you know, when you asked for all those things, you didn't know with the package came some problems as well. But you got what you wanted, and then as you reflect on your achievements, success, the place where God has brought you to, how do you think of God and His involvement in that success or achievement? And so as we turn to these, I believe there are 51 verses of chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, the first thing we want to see is that Samuel had an intimate knowledge of God. I spent quite some personal time with a dear friend called Steve Fernandez. He's now in glory. We traveled and ministered together. I visited his congregation in Vallejo, California, and he's been here. One of the things that we struggled with was getting pastors and preachers who would come to our churches and our conferences or seminars that we would organize for our people where we served, who would have and then speak and address the subject of intimacy with God. And we found, to our dismay, that there are very few men of God who have and speak about intimacy with God. It's a missing part of even the lives of full-time ministers. Not enough time spent in knowing God for himself, not because of ministry, just having an intimate relationship with God. And Psalm 42, we made it into a song which we can sentimentalize, you know, and feel nice and sway with the emotion of that. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so longs my soul, O God, for thee. But it has to be a consistent desire, intimacy with God. And you can't have intimacy with God if you don't walk with God on a routine basis, on a moment by moment, normal, daily relationship. And when you look at these first four verses of chapter 22, 2 Samuel, it's an appropriate time that David has. The setting is an appropriate time. It says, David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day It's appropriate in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So he has come to that day when he can say, okay, God, you have given me what I desired, rest from my enemies. You have given me what I longed for. You have given me this success. You have brought me to this place in my life where I can now rest. Unfortunately, many of us are still restless, and we will be restless maybe even in our coffins because we haven't learned the secret of being content. I mean, your coffin might shake as we drop it down because you are not happy. But David's come to that place, and hopefully we all come to that place when we can then reflect on God's involvement in bringing us there. And as he does that, at that appropriate time, he lists the attributes of God. And count, if you will, with me, the number of times he uses the personal pronoun, my. The first four verses are full of my and I, me. It's very personal. That's what intimacy is about. It's about me and I and my life. And God being involved in me. You look at your prayers, you listen to your prayers, record it and find out what you pray and how you address God. And so often you find it difficult to be personal. It's because you are not intimate with God. Evidence of non-intimacy is you don't use personal pronoun when you talk with God, even in your personal prayer time. Another evidence of non-intimacy with God is that you don't know enough about God. There's at least 11 things in four verses that David is able to list out. He says, and let me tell you those 11 things. My rock, verse 2. My rock. What does that mean? Whenever I think of the Bible saying my rock, I don't think of a little stone. I think of a gigantic rock that cannot be moved. I think of stability. I think of foundation. And then he says, my fortress. My fortress. Have you ever been to any fort? And you see those thick walls. And it's really built to protect those inside from those who might come from the outside. And it's a place where you can be protected. My fortress, my deliverer, the one who saves me. We've already exhausted three. In just the second verse, my deliverer. He rescues me. He saves me. He's not just looking after me, but he saves me. He delivers me, which has the intrinsic meaning, implication of bondage. He releases me. He undoes the bondage. Sin can bind you, make you a prisoner. Bad habits can be a bondage, and you don't know how to get out of it. My deliverer, he can free me. And then he goes on in verse 3 to say, my God. And this is not the way you say it, oh my God. No. He's not using God's name in vain like you do. He's just saying, my God. You are my God. You know what that means? I know you. God. When you say that word, what's the imagery that comes to your mind? What's the value you put to that word, God? Holy, almighty, awesome. But we use awesome for ice cream, so it doesn't mean anything. So, oh, I had an awesome holiday. I get irked that anyone would use the word awesome for anything else except God. Because we rob words of its meaning when we use it for other things than for that exclusive use. Fills me with awe. And awe is unimaginable, inexpressible value. And it gives me an atmosphere, a mood, a sense of something beyond me. My God. Wow. You are terrific, powerful. My God. You are my God. My rock. He repeats that. It's a very important thought for him. And he says at that point, something about God being my rock in whom I take refuge. What is refuge? Have you heard of refugees? Refugees, I take refuge, I take shelter, I feel safe, I feel protected and cared for, provided for. In my rock. And then he says he is my shield. My shield. When the enemy strikes with the arrows of doubt and fear, and I get tense and panic and worry, and I allow my heart to go weak, the shield protects the attacks of doubt and fear. The horn of my salvation. Horns were used for blowing, but on the mercy seat there were horns which you held on to in Old Testament times. And people would run into the temple of the Lord and get a hold of the horns. And when they did that, they were pleading for mercy and saying, I am saved by God. You cannot kill me. Mercy. My stronghold. Similar to my fortress. My stronghold. Then he says, my refuge. And he takes the idea away from fortress and stronghold and rock and says, just with no imagery, you are my refuge. God is sufficient for me. God himself is my protection and provider and caregiver. And then he says in verse 3, my Savior. My Savior. How many have you counted so far? My Savior. And he adds there, "My Savior, you save me from violence. When people attack to kill me, you save me. You are my Savior from violence, from destruction." I call upon, verse 4, the Lord. He is the Lord, my Master, the Sovereign One. I will call upon my Sovereign Master, the one in charge. And as I think of him as Lord, he is worthy to be praised. Do you know why he is worthy to be praised? Because he is the Lord. Because he is in charge. Because he is sovereign, powerful. He can do all things, anytime, as much as he wants. No questions asked. No one can withstand him. I surrender to his lordship. Therefore, I find him worthy to be praised. That is the reason, the foundation, the basis for my praise. Because I find in him, the Lord, absolute confidence. And so he's worthy to be praised. And I'm saved from my enemies. What confidence, because of an intimate knowledge of God. And we need that, don't we? We need to know God closely, and we will not be moved. We will not be moved. Though the earth roar, the mountain shake, and the earth be moved, I will not be moved. It's not empty words. It's absolute confidence, security, intimacy with God brings that, makes it happen. And in our busy time, we're very busy. We have to perform. We have to be on time for work, and we have to do those long hours. We're busy, busy, busy. And then we make things happen in our lives that create more busyness. And there's less time to be intimate with God, just to be with God and to enjoy his presence and to value it and to long for it and to fulfill that desire to be with God. I want to be with God. David says that in the Psalms, doesn't he? I want to be with God. I desire God. I love him. That should be the conversation of the believer. And I enjoy his presence. It's great to be with God. I know God. I shall not be moved. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and trust in his word. Be with God. Then we have the next section, 5 to 20, where David expresses an immense confidence in God. Look at it. First of all, in verses 5 and 6, David's intense distress. What does he say? 5 and 6. "The waves of death encompassed me." Waves. Look at the picture he's painting there. Waves. Have you been near the ocean? When it is wave upon wave coming on. And then you get into the waters and it surrounds you. And suppose there's a warning given. Don't go into that water. That's the imagery there. They encompassed me. Another phrase in verse 5 to show his intense distress. This is terrible, terrible trouble. Torrents of destruction overwhelm me. It's not easy. It's not easy. I'm overwhelmed. And it's not just these waves envelop me, but now they are destroying me. And then it's hell itself in verse 6. The cords of Sheol surround me. The snares of death confronted me. Look at those words. Those are strong, intense words. It's terrible times. And I know we all go through that. But isn't it sad that we don't come and fall on one another and say, you know, pray for me? We're not even transparent about our distress. We somehow manage to carry on by ourselves or turn on the television or get on the internet or get on some social media to forget our distress. Those are not the escape routes. What does David do? Verse 7. Not only does he tell us about his intense distress in words that are very, very graphic, he speaks of his intense confidence in verse 7. Just in that one verse, he has at least six things he says about his confidence in God and how he turns to God, not to anything else. First of all, in my distress, see? In my distress, in the middle of all that pain and overwhelming fear and being battered and confronted and encompassed by waves and torrents, cords of Sheol, snares of death. This is terrible in that situation. Not after that situation, but in the midst of it. That's his first statement. Second statement is, I called upon the Lord. We pick up the phone and we call, right? This is not that kind of call. This is crying out to God. The intensity of my distress is the intensity of my cry to the Lord. Why do I cry to the Lord? Because I depend on the Lord. And so he's able to say, I just called upon the Lord? No. Look at his next statement. Yes, I cried. Yes, I cried. And to whom? My God. My God. I cried to my God. He's very personal to me. I know him. Look at again the first four verses. I know him. I know a lot about my God. And I have full confidence in him. So I scream out to God, God help me. He's my God. And then he says, from his temple. Where's God? Wherever God is his temple, his holy temple, his presence. From his presence. The presence of God. I know where God is. I know his presence. And from his presence, that's what he's saying. What does he do? He heard my voice. Millions are calling out to God, right? Millions. And there are pagans calling out to God. But out of all the cacophony of voices, God recognized my voice. He identifies my voice. You know why? Because much more than I know God, God knows me. We love him because he first loved us. Everything about my relationship with God is all because God knows me, loves me, took the initiative for me. He heard my voice and my cry came to his ears. No physical ears. God, I can't imagine the shape of God, so I don't bother. He's just an awesome presence. He doesn't have physical ears, but he hears. He's not deaf. Remember at Mount Carmel, Elijah told the Baal worshippers, those priests, I mean, maybe he's deaf. Cry a little louder. And so we go to the temples in India and we keep on making those noises, right? Ring the bell. I wonder why ring the bell. Maybe God is sleeping at that time. We got to wake him up. But the Bible tells us God never slumbers nor sleeps. And you cry to the Lord, and the intensity of your cry means that you are really sincere about your call to God. He hears. He identifies your voice. From verse 8 to 20, look at all the things he lists about God's intense intervention. All under this immense confidence David has in God because of his intimate knowledge of God. You want to see how intensely God intervenes? First of all, in verse 8, the earth starts shaking and quaking. I mean, when God wants to help David, there are earthquakes. I mean, God will shake the whole earth. Don't we talk in such graphic language? You know, I'll move mountains to help you. I'll do anything for you. I mean, God really does it. You can't. However much you want to, or promise that you will. Then he says, look, not only did the earth reel and rock, the foundations of heavens were trembling. Now when you look at the heavens, you don't think that they are anchored to any foundation. But David says, when God wants to intervene in my distress, he will even shatter the heavens. You got to believe it. No. You got to live this way to know that God can intervene in your on your behalf very intensely. Why? Why does all this happen? They were shaken. They were shaken. Why? The earth and the heavens, they were trembling. Why? Because God got angry. And think about that. David is in deep trouble. He's explained that in 5 and 6. And there are people who are troubling him, his enemies. And you know what? When that happens, God gets angry with the enemies of David. And you've got to think about it. If you really walk with God, if you really have an intimacy with God, then God is so much on your side that he will be angry with anyone who starts acting against you. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Can just be a sentimental song, right? Another one of those sentimental songs we sing. But when I trust in Jesus and his power to save, I know, like David does, that God is angry with anyone who goes against me. More about that when we come to the rest of this wonderful song of David. He was angry. How angry? Have you seen Yourself, when you get angry, your nostrils go big. Somehow, your nostrils go big. And David imagines God's nostrils start smoking. He says so. And his mouth has devouring fire. Glowing coals flame forth from him, he says. This is scary. I mean, anyone who goes against me, you better be afraid, because you may not see, but God is angry with you. And I don't need to fear my enemies. You know, believer, you can be calm when you're attacked. You can be. Because God is on the side of the righteous. He goes on to say, verse 10, he bowed the heavens also. I mean, God is moving heaven and earth. Thick darkness under his feet, it says. He rode on. He tells, you know, there are cherubims and seraphims worshiping in front of God. He says, come on, cherub. And he jumps on the cherub and he comes. Let's go. Help this believer. What a wonderful God you have. The creator of the universe, who inhabits all of the universe. That mighty God rides to save you. He moves the heavens to the earth. Verse 11, he rode a cherub and flew, and he appeared on the wings of the wind. I called up Prashant. I said, how are you doing in Amravati? He said, the winds just blew all my plates and buffet, everything, the tables and everything flew. He said, I've never seen something like this. There was such a huge storm that everything got carried away, and all the non-Christians whom I was giving the party for said, we can't fight God. They said, God and nature, we can't fight God. Even they recognize that is the power of God. And I said, Prashant, aren't you glad? No, I was joking with him. I said, that's why you shouldn't study Revelation. Things start happening. And he started laughing. And he said, the Lord help me to do it all over again. Serve the people. But do you understand how strong the winds can be? And God is in those winds, coming to save you. Darkness around him became his canopy. You know, the ark around him. His tent. Thick clouds gathering water. Out of the brightness before him came coals of flamed fire. And then he says, verse 14, the Lord thundered from heaven. Next time there is a huge storm, go out there and hear the thunder. The best thunder I've heard is in Michina in Myanmar. And it scares me to death, because it usually happens in the night. And if I have my crazy friend Ken with me, he says, come out, come out. And maybe 11 or 12 in the night, we go out there and he's saying, look at that lightning and hear that thunder. And I'm going, oh, yeah, yeah. It's scary. God thunders like that on your behalf to save you. David knew that. The Most High just speaks and it shakes the world. Sent out arrows, he says, in the next verse, 15. Scattered them, lightning, and routed them. And then he releases the oceans, the sea, the channels, the foundations of the world were laid by the rebuke of the Lord. I mean, this is intensity. He sent from high, verse 17, he took me. He drew me out of the waters. Go back to verse 5 and 6 when you look at verse 17 and you see the waves encompassing David and you see the torrents of destruction coming against him and God is moving heaven and earth and he comes and picks up David. He says, okay, I'll save you. I mean, you're in this mess and God picks him up. Says that. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me, verse 18, from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. They were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. And he also brought me forth into a broad place, rescued me because, wow, he delighted in me. I mean, just stay with David there and listen to David boasting. God loves me. God delights in me. It's not just loves me. He delights in me. You know, God enjoys me. God is absolutely happy with me. When God thinks of David, God is full of joy. Underline that. For he delights in me. Why all this? Not because I'm intimate with God. David knows this. I became intimate with God because in my distress I called out to him and he saved me like that. And I learned that God delights in me. And then he gives you further insight from 21 to 28. And this is tremendous testimony. And we need to build up our testimony like this. When was the last time you gave a testimony like this? 21 to 28. David speaks of his integrity. David speaks of his integrity. Look at it again and count the number of times he says, I, me, my. Do you see it? I, me, my. Verse 21 to 24. He's able to say, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. You know, David is able to say, I live a righteous life. I am living a holy life. Have you become a saved person? Are you able to say, not only Christ's righteousness has been given to me, but by his grace, I am being sanctified. And I live a holy life. I'm not perfect. Then see the next statement in verse 21, according to the cleanness of my hands. What about hands? What do we do with hands? We indulge, right? In sin. Shameful acts. What do you do with your hands that can make those hands dirty? Spiritually dirty. David says, my hands are clean, Lord. He also says, you recompense me according to my righteousness and my clean hands. 22, I have kept the ways of the Lord. To know the ways of the Lord, I need to read about those ways. So he reads the word of God and then he knows the ways of God, and then he keeps the ways of God. He's obedient. Then he lists another thing. I have not acted wickedly against my God. I am not saying things about God and then not walking according to what I say about God. And I don't dishonor God in my life. Verse 23, he says, his rules, his ordinances, his requirements were before me. I never forget what God requires. I know his statutes. Verse 23, I do not depart from them. I memorize, I remember, I keep reading. I don't want to forget, and then I obey what God says are his requirements. Verse 24, this is a vow statement. He says, I was also blameless towards God. I was blameless. My relationship with God is pure. My relationship with God is clean. My relationship with God is without fault. I'm not a hypocrite. And then he says in verse 24, I kept myself from my iniquity. I have sins in my life, but I've given them up. Another translation says, I have kept myself from guilt. I don't have a guilty conscience before God. And so, verses 25 to 27, he's able to say, God recompense me. You know why? Because I am a man of integrity in my spiritual life. I am born again. I am saved. I've been baptized. And I give up sinful ways. And I give up hypocrisy. And I walk with God. And I try hard to be what I say I am. I'm not fooling around and playing around with spiritual life. Verse 25, therefore, look at that word, therefore the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness, my cleanness before his eyes. God looks, God sees, he knows your heart, he knows mine. And many of us do not experience the salvation of God in our deepest trouble because we are hypocritical. We are fake. We are playing with compromise. And every time, I'm telling you, underline this word, every time I have any problem in my family, in my job, in my any situation, the first thing I must ask is there some compromise in my life? Why is this happening to me as a born-again Christian? Why is this trial come? The first thing I must ask, it may not be because there is compromise in my life, but most likely there is compromise. And we need to allow the Spirit of God to examine our hearts, and we need to allow ourselves time to introspect, and it's good for us to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Psalm 139, right? Try me, Lord, and know my thoughts. Cleanse me from all compromise, Lord. And help me to be a person of, what's the word? Integrity. You know what integrity means? Every part agrees with the whole, and the whole agrees with every part. That's integrity. I am inside what I'm outside. I'm outside what I'm inside. I'm true to what I say. I mean what I say. I say what I mean. I live my desires, intentions. Lord, help me. By the grace of God, I can and you can be a person of integrity. The Lord sees with his eyes. And you know what he says? Verse 25 to 27. Verse 26, with the kind you show yourself kind. With the blameless you show yourself blameless. With the pure you show yourself pure. And with the perverted. There is a change there. See? With the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the perverted, you don't show yourself perverted. You show yourself what? Astute. God is very astute with the manipulators. Perverted doesn't simply mean sexual perversion. It means manipulators. Those who play politics. Those who scheme. God is very astute. You can't play games with God. And so he says that general statement in verse 28, and you have saved an afflicted people, but your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase. God will bring down the proud. From verse 29 to 37, this is intentional
gratitude to God. First of all, in 29 and 30, he attributes, David attributes his abilities to God. You are my lamb, O Lord. My light, my God lightens my darkness. See? But by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. I mean, I can do great things. I can achieve the impossible task against a troop, Lord, and leap on a wall by your grace, your strength, your power. What confidence.
And then, what carefulness to give the credit to God. Absolutely, specifically. And then, he affirms his confidence in God in verses 31 to 33. Look at it. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. See, what he's saying there is, you know, you take the Bible, you read it, and you can prove that it is true and absolutely trustworthy. If you live by it, you will know that this is not only a good book, but this is a absolutely, confidently truthful book. What the book says actually happens if you can dare to live by this book. He says in verse 31, as he closes that verse, he is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God? Verse 32, besides the Lord. He's my strong fortress. Verse 33, he sets the blameless on his way. You know, God takes you, if you walk a holy life, and he puts you in his, God's way. The road that you should take, God has already ordained and made. I love to go on new roads, don't you? It's really smooth. Don't you love to walk on God's road for you? He has a road map, and he's made the road for your life. And if you walk blamelessly, he'll put you on his road for you. Verses 34 to 46, an energetic victory in the Lord. It took me a lot of time to get these words together. An energetic victory in the Lord. It's not just victory, but it's a lot of energy in this. Verses 34 to 46. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. Sets me on a high place. On high places. Trains my hands for battle. He's given me the shield of salvation. Your help makes me great. I mean, look at those words. Enlarge my steps under me. Verse 37. You know, when I pursued my enemies, I didn't turn back till they were consumed. I mean, I could go after them till I finished every one of them. Verse 38. And verse 39, he says, I devoured them. Look at the words. Shattered them. So that they could never get up again. Why? Because verse 40, he has girded me with strength for battle. But verse 41, my enemies had to turn their backs and run. I destroyed those who hated me. There was no one to save them. See verse 42, not even the Lord to whom they cried would save my enemies. I pulverized them. I mean, look at that energetic word in verse 43. I pulverized them, I crushed them, I stamped on them as the mire in the streets. They're dirt. Even contentions. Look at verse 44. Contentions. They argue and debate and make a noise with words against me. But you have kept me as the head of the nation, says David. I am still king. Why? Because you made me king. I am your king, Lord. Foreigners, even foreigners, lose heart. They come trembling when they think of David. I mean, isn't that energetic victory? David attributes his victories to the Lord. He affirms being established by God. He speaks of his victories through God. And then he comes to an appropriate close in 47 to 51. See the appropriate close. 47. The Lord lives. You know, there are verses there, 47 to 51, out of which we have two choruses that we sing. What an appropriate close to this very, very wonderful affirmation in the song. That I am what I am because I have God on my side. If God be for us, who can be against us? The Lord lives. I really think of God as great, says David in verse 47. Be exalted. You know what he's saying? I think of God as very big. You know why? Because he is big. I've used 46 verses to describe his greatness. When I say, be exalted, O God, I know specific things he has done in my life. And I can list it out. And it takes me a long time to list it out. Not to think for a long time, but to write it out. For us, it takes a long time to think, no? I mean, what did God do for me? I come to church, I don't have enough material to pray, so I don't pray. I'm asked to give my testimony, I say, well, you know, I'll do it next time. David says, you know, 5 minutes won't do. I got a lot to say. So when I say, be exalted, O God, I know from a lifetime of experience, of intimacy with God, that everything I am and everything he has done is because of this great God. Be exalted, O God, in the heavens, the rock of my salvation. Blessed be my rock. And then he goes on to say, you know, verse 48, he executes vengeance. I mean, I don't have to take revenge. I don't have to retaliate. I don't have to bother about what people say about me. You know why? Because God will not only vindicate me, you know, he will deal with them. I just need to be free from any bitterness and anger and sense of retaliation. I don't even need to pray that God will do it. He knows what to do. He acts on my behalf. The most important thing for me is what? God is my rock and my salvation. verse 49, he also brings me out of from my enemies. You even lift me above those who rise up against me. My goodness me. This is really wonderful, right? Gives me even more than what my enemies have. Therefore, verse 50, I will give thanks to you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing praise to your name. Great high tower to his king, showing loving kindness to his anointed. Are you chosen by God? Do you belong to Jesus? There is a principle in what David is saying as he says, he's a tower, verse 51, of deliverance to his king. Shows loving kindness to his anointed. I mean, you're not anointed and you're not king. You're not a leader. But you belong to Jesus. Yes? Do you? God's on your side. And God hates and gets angry with anyone who goes against you. And he sent Jesus to live and die and rise again. And now he has Jesus interceding for you. I will call upon the Lord. Father, we thank you for this strengthening song of deliverance and establishment that David has written for us to read, to understand, to live by. We will praise you, Lord, because we experience your salvation. Our rock, our high tower, our stronghold, our fortress, our God. Amen.